I love God. How many of you love God? Can I see your hands? Yes, yes. You see, the Bible is a book of opposites. If you don't love God, do you know who you love? You say it. I don't want to say it. Satan. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus say? He that is not with me. By the way, a refusal to surrender the life to Christ is a surrender of the life to Satan. There is no middle ground in the Bible. You're either on God's side or the devil's side. Now, if you're on the devil's side, you can leave with help from above, because he does not let you go. Someone has to break his grip, and that person is Jesus. Now, if you're on God's side, you can leave anytime you like, because there's no force in God's system. But when you're on the devil's side, you can only leave if you call Jesus and he releases you. And so I hope you will consider, on whose side am I? And the side I occupy has nothing to do with what I say. It has to do with how I live. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus to ask you first, remove from my heart anything that's unlike you. I ask you, dear Father, to use me as an instrument I will not resist. I ask you, dear God, to grant me your Holy Spirit, that he may guide my thinking, that what I say may represent the truth. In the name of Jesus, dear God, bless your sons and your daughters. Enlighten their understanding as they listen. My desire, my purpose, dear Father, is to glorify Jesus by lifting up the truth. And if I glorify him, you are glorified. And so, Father, help me, I pray, please. A special blessing on all our non-Adventist visitors. We are delighted to see them. Use me now, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Exodus 25, reading verse 8. Exodus 25, reading from verse 8. The Bible says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we talked about that to some length this morning. We are in Exodus 25. We're reading verse 8. It will be the central verse throughout the week. Say it with me without looking in the Bible. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now let's go to verse 10 of Exodus 25. Our subject for this evening, first and foremost. What did I say? Verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Now, God gives instructions for the construction of a box called the ark. It was to be made of shittim wood. Another word for that is acacia. And that wood was chosen because it was hardy. It was tough. It was overlaid and inlaid with gold, so that all you saw was the gold. Now, in verse 16, or verse 21 of Genesis, of Exodus 25, also verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I will give thee. The very first piece of furniture that God required of Moses was the ark. God is not haphazard. God is a God of process. He's a God of procedure. With God, A comes before B, and B before C. Now, if you and I would live that way, we would save ourselves a ton of problems and trouble. In the book of John particularly, Jesus was fond of saying, "Mine hour is not yet come. It is not the time for this." In John 17 verse 1, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said to his Father, "Father, the hour is come." We must learn to do things when they are supposed to be done. God is a God of order. He is not spontaneous. He is deliberate. He's a planner. Again, he's a God of order and system and procedure and process. And so the ark was made first for a reason. Now, the word "first" does not appear in Exodus 25 with regard to the construction of the ark, but clearly it belongs there. Now, let's look at the word "first." Let's look at some first things and see what significance they hold. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at things made first. Do they have significance? Our subject, first and foremost. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 13. Well, let's read from 11 so we get the connection. Let the woman learn in with all sub. Now, I won't get into that, but that's not saying what you think it's saying for you men who think women shouldn't speak. That's not what it's saying, so please relax. For I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verse 13, now read it with me. For Adam was first form, then Eve. When you hear "first" and "then," what do you have? You have order. You have a process. You have a chronology. A, then B, then C. Listen to what Paul says under the guidance of the Spirit of God. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Why? For Adam was first formed. In other words, God made Adam first, and he had a reason why. Because he could have made them all at the same time. One of the reasons was Adam would have preeminence with respect to authority. He'd be the head. Not the boss. The head. And so first in creation suggested headship, among other things it would suggest. Let's go to Matthew 10. We go from Timothy to Matthew, the first gospel. Matthew wrote predominantly to a Jewish congregation. That's why throughout his book you will read this expression, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He keeps saying that because he's proving to Jews that this Jesus was the one spoken of in the Old Testament. Matthew 10, reading from verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, what did he do? He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, verse 2, read with me. Now the names of the what? Apostles are? What's the next word? First. Simon. That is not accidental. Whether you read about it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Peter is mentioned first. Why? Because it was clear he would be the head of the disciples. Go to Acts chapter 2. Let's read from verse 14, our subject, first and foremost. Acts chapter 2. We read from verse 14. Well, let's go to verse 1. Let's read from 1 so I can emphasize the point. The Bible says, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat where? Upon each of them. Are you with me? Keep reading. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How many were filled? All. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them. Who is them? All 12. Listen again. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat where? Upon each of them. What did the cloven tongues of fire represent? The Spirit of God. All 12 men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? Go to verse 14. Our subject, first and foremost. Are you in verse 14? Reading with me. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said whatever he said. Now, even though all 12 were filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter was the one who spoke. That gives you some idea why he's mentioned first in the lists of the disciples. Being first carries with it leadership. It carries with it primacy of responsibility. It carries with it high rank. Let's go to Mark 12. Let's read from verse 28. Then we'll get back to why the ark was made first. Our subject, first and foremost. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him what? Which is the first commandment of all? Keep reading, and? Jesus answered him what? The first of all the commandments is what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy? And with all thy? And with all thy? And with all thy? This is the first. Did Jesus recognize there was first and second, yes or no? Yes. Now, Jesus also said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, those who put the six commandments from commandment 5 to 10 ahead of 1 to 4. I'm talking to myself. Are you with me? The 10 commandments are divided into two tables. How many commandments on table 1? They express love to? That must come first. Commandment 5 to 10, love for fellow man. Horizontal love, commandment 5 to 10. Vertical love, commandment 1 to 4. But they're connected. Jesus says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy. So that love for God must come and foremost. You getting what I mean by first? All right. Let's go back to Exodus 25. Verse 10. Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. And 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And 1.5 cubits the height thereof. The first thing made was the ark. And we're told in verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. The entire sanctuary system was designed to teach how God dealt with sin, how man and God can be reconciled, how the broken relationship can be healed. God wanted to dwell among the Israelites, and he wants to dwell in you. The first step in that process is conviction of sin. The Great Controversy, page 467, paragraph 3. The first step in reconciliation to God is the conviction of sin. Let me surprise you with a few statements. I've always felt that when you preach the gospel in poor nations, you have better results. You may have better numerical results. You don't necessarily have better spiritual results with respect to the quality of the conversion. Listen to me carefully. What does a poor man want? You're too slow. What does a poor man want? Money. Not Jesus. There are people who join the church for the church to give them money and help them with their children and help them with their rent. What does a naked man want? not Jesus. Am I talking to myself? What does a hungry man want?
Food.
What does a single woman want?
A husband.
Not Jesus. Are you with me in the balcony? What does a lonely person want? Companionship. Husband or not. Spouse or not. Then when does a person want Jesus? When the person is convicted of sin and sees his or her helpless condition and realizes only Christ can do something about this. The first step in reconciliation to God is conviction of sin. And the only way to be convicted of sin is by the law of God. And so the very first thing God had made is the container for the law. Are you following me? This is step one. There was a penalty attached to touching the ark. Death, you ask Uzzah, he'll tell you. Don't know who Uzzah is, ask somebody after the service. Why was the ark so sacred? Great Controversy, page 433, paragraph 2. Listen carefully. The ark was merely a receptacle. What's a receptacle? A container, yes. For the law of God. For the tables of the law. It was merely, you see the word merely, just. Simply, a container for the tables of the law. The presence of these divine precepts gave to it its sacredness and value. Let me say it differently. Let me put it in Houstonian English. The only reason why the ark was regarded as sacred is because it contained the sacred law of God. Remove the law, the ark had nothing to it. But the law is always sacred, no matter where you put it. Are you listening to me? The law is sacred regardless of where you put it. Now, if the presence of the tables of the law in that box made it sacred, what does the presence of the tables of the law in our hearts do to us? The tabernacle had two compartments and three sections. Compartment 3, the outer court. That's where the laver was, the altar of sacrifice, and then the entrance to the holy place. The second compartment was the holy place, where was the table of shewbread to the north, the candelabra to the south, and the altar of incense to the west. The next compartment was the most holy place. That teaches us there are degrees of holiness. Because even though you have the most holy, the holy, and the outer court, there was an area beyond the outer court, about two-thirds of a mile in length, where nothing was supposed to be pitched. You couldn't graze your animals there. Two-thirds of a mile in all directions before you got to the veil or the fence of the outer court. All of those were holy. Because you couldn't put your animals there. If you did, they're dead, and maybe you too. So that was holy. When you got to the outer court, it had its degree of holiness. You got to the holy place, it was holy. The most holy. Why was the most holy called the most holy? Let's look at what's in the holy place. Or the outer court. We said the laver. That's where you washed. The priest had to wash his hands, wash his feet every time he went into the sanctuary. Even though the sanctuary had no floor. He walked in dirt. But he washed off the dirt to go walk in dirt. Okay. In there, of course, we had, beside the laver in the outer court, we had the altar of sacrifice where all the animals were consumed. And there was a place on the north side of the altar where the animals were tied and killed, where that was done. That altar of sacrifice represents Calvary. Are you with me? But it's in the outer court. If there had never been sin, would there have been a need for Calvary, yes or no? No. Calvary is a provisional thing. Are you with me? If there had never been sin, would there have been a need for the laver? No. Come on, speak with confidence even if you're wrong. Would there have been need for the laver? No. Let's go to the holy place. The candelabrum, 7 golden candlesticks, table of shewbread, altar of incense, representing the merits of Christ. If there had never been sin, would you need to have someone be a mediator for you? No. No Bible study. There would be no Bible. Are you listening to me? If there had never been sin, would there have been a law? Who said no? That is a terrible mistake to make. But the person who made it is good looking, so I forgive you immediately. But don't make it again. Now let me ask you again as we correct the error. If there had never been sin, would there have been a law? Yes. Of all the furnishings in the tabernacle, they were all virtually because of sin except the Ten Commandments. Sin or not, the Ten Commandments have always been there. They will always be there. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Concerning thy law, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, verse 152. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Will there be a time when there is no heaven nor earth? No. My brothers and sisters, the very first article of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, or it's called the Ark of the Testimony, or it's called the Ark of Witness. Why does it have these names? The Ark of the Covenant, because the Ten Commandments are the basis of the covenant. Why is it called the Ark of Witness? Because the covenant, the law, is a witness to the righteousness of God. And testimony and witness are the same word. It witnesses to the righteous character of God. So it's the ark of witness. It's the ark of testimony, because testimony refers to the law. Exodus 31 verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Testimony, law. And so the ark made first, because it represented step one in the return to God. The first step in reconciliation to God is the conviction of sin, and nothing else convicts of sin but the law of God. It is no wonder that preaching against the law is so universally popular in Christian churches. The devil has tried for hundreds of years to remove the only instrument that tells me you are wrong. And so the preachers who stand in pulpits and say, the law has been done away with. there's no need to keep the law, just love. In other words, you get rid of the law of love and then you try to love. You know, Americans love to watch professional sports. Those basketball players who make millions of dollars, they have to follow some serious rules. When there's a team meeting at 10, you have to be there at 10. Are you listening to me? You show up at 5 after 10, they fine you a few thousand dollars. You belong to the mafia. What do they have? Rules. And if you break them, the wages of sin is death. We drive our cars. There are rules. That's a speed, that's a slow lane, this is the overtaking lane. In Germany, if you overtake in the slow lane, that's hundreds of dollars fine when you're driving. They overtake in the slow lane for us. Are you following me? If you overtake in the wrong lane, they fine you. Rules. But when it comes to God, for some reason, people made in His image assume there are no rules. And so the very first thing God made, look, I have rules. And it's because these rules were violated that there's sickness and war and broken homes, corrupt governments, Zika virus, Ebola, AIDS, flu. With all respect, people in wheelchairs, blind people, deaf people, one-armed people, prisons, hospitals, animals that eat you alive. You know why? This law was broken. Now, God is so simple, you unbreak it. Are you with me? If you break it, all these things happen. Unbreak it. And the opposite happens. I don't know how you unbreak something, but you understand what I mean. For instance, listen to God. If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the... Go there with me. I want you to see it. Go quickly. Exodus 15, 26. How many of you have ever been sick? Can I see your hand? You've ever been sick for 5 minutes? Okay. Exodus 15. Let's read verse 26. It is now... that clock says 3 after 8. I'll go by that clock. Mine says 7 after 8. What book did I say? What chapter? Verse 26. Are you there? King James Version, and said, read with me now, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Stop. Give me one word for that. Obey. Keep reading. And will do that which is right in his sight. Give me one word for that. Obey. Read the next statement. And do what? Give ear to all his commandments. Not just all of them. Give me one word for that. Read the next statement. And what? Keep all his statutes. Give me one word for that. Then the condition for health is obedience. Finish the verse. I will put none of these diseases upon you. Go on. Which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. But the healing of God has a condition. One word, four letters, obey. By the way, without straying from the law, God not only heals, He makes some people sick as punishment. You say, it's in the verse. Why are you saying, it's in the verse? What does the verse say? I will put none of the diseases upon you, go on, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Both the devil can make you sick, and God can make you sick. God can remove it, the devil can remove it. That's why you must not view a miracle as proof that God is present. I'm digressing for a bit, but let me digress. People love churches where there are miracles. Not the miracle of conversion. The greatest healing is the healing of sin. Are you listening to me? But no one is interested. Heal me of this ulcer, this cancer, this AIDS, whatever I caught. Heal me of that. Don't heal me of sin. Listen to me. The only proof that God is present is the presence of truth. Not miracles. Let's get back to God's law. When God made the world, everything was perfect. No flaws. No weaknesses. No problems. And God came to Adam. To Adam, I'm paraphrasing now. You see this perfect world? Yes. You like it? Yes. You like to keep it? Yes. Obey me. You see that tree? Yes. Don't eat from it. Okay. You see all these trees? Eat from them. Now, since he had dominion over the world, he could have gone anywhere in the world to eat. Are you following me? Anywhere in the world. And eat. Not just the Garden of Eden. God says, I am reserving one tree for me. Leave it alone. You know, God is a good God. Say amen.
Amen.
God says, Adam, I'm allowing you to earn $100. Give me 10. God could have said, give me 90. Because all 100 belong to him. God says, Adam, I have made 7 days. Give me one. Now you tell me, is God good? Give me one. He doesn't get it. Give me 10. He doesn't get it. Leave that tree alone. He doesn't get it. What am I driving at? God is telling Adam, the condition for this life to continue is obedience. Now, you didn't obey your way into this life. I just made you. But you need to let me know if you want to continue this kind of life. You will let me know that by obeying me. And so God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, this will come to an end if you disobey. I said, okay. Servant came and got Sister Eve. You know, the devil knew he couldn't get Adam by himself. God made the sexes different from creation. Mm-hmm. Are you listening to me? God made the sexes different from creation so that one would need the other. Eve's safety was to stay by Adam. When that servant began to talk, she should have taken off running to Adam. Many women get into trouble because they stop and listen to men. This is very serious. I'm a man. Do not listen to men. Unless he's your brother or your uncle, and not even some uncles. Adam sinned. He broke the law. And here we are today. And so when God established the tabernacle, the very first thing he made through Moses was the ark containing the Ten Commandments. Now, I was stressing holy, most holy, most holy. God did not put the ark in that 2/3 of a mile area where no animals could graze. That wasn't holy enough. God didn't put the ark in the outer court with the altar of sacrifice or with the laver, not holy enough. He did not put the ark in a holy place with the candlestick, the shewbread, and the altar of incense. Not holy enough. This ark, with the law has to be where my presence is. Because the law is an expression of my very character. The law of God is essential to salvation. Here's what I mean. I said it earlier. Without the conviction of sin, no one comes crying to God. Every item of the sanctuary pointed to Jesus. Are you with me? What did I just say? The altar sacrifice, the laver, the animals that were killed, the priest that took the blood, the veil, or the fence, the white fence around the outer court, the entrance to the holy place, that veil, the veil to the most holy, the candelabrum, the altar of showbread, the altar, all pointed to Jesus. Walk with me now into the most holy place. What's in there? The ark. What does the ark represent? Jesus. What's in it? What does the law represent? Jesus. We have the law in the ark. What's right above the ark? And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. That's Christ. The standard that was broken, that's Christ. And so in God's amazing grace, page 139, paragraph 2, we write these words, we read these words. Justice demands that sin be not merely forgiven, but the death penalty must be executed. You heard me. You didn't understand. Listen to me again, differently. Even though you are forgiven, you still have to die. I know you didn't get it. Maybe I'm too high up. I maybe come down. Listen to me. I stole something from a supermarket, a tin of sardines, and I go to God. I'm sorry. Because the wages of sin is death. Any sin. In God's system, if you steal a banana, you're dead. If you hijack a car, you're dead. If you steal a fingernail clipper, you're dead. That doesn't show me how cruel God is. It shows me how terrible sin is. God can only deal with sin by destroying it. Now, I have committed a crime. Death is my penalty. Father, sorry. I forgive you. Now, listen to me carefully. Is there a camera on me? There is? Where? Oh, all right. I won't move. Don't panic. When I confess and God forgives me, listen carefully. Does that change the history of the theft? Was the thing stolen and eaten? Now, I am forgiven, but did the act occur? Yes or no? Yes. So the law says, I don't care if you're forgiven. I have been broken. Somebody has to. Yes. Are you with me? I don't care how much you say I'm sorry. You can say sorry from now until doomsday. The law is saying a crime has been committed. Someone must die. And Jesus comes along. Yes, a crime has been committed. Yes, someone must die. I will die. And so the full quotation, Our High Calling, page 139, A God's Amazing Grace, page 139, paragraph 2. Justice demands that sin be not merely forgiven, but the death penalty must be executed. God, in the gift of His only begotten Son, satisfied both these requirements, the forgiveness and the part about death. In dying in man's stead, Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. And so the law is satisfied. Somebody died. By the way, I'm coming to an end. 8:15. When we sin ignorantly, God does not hold us responsible. But somebody still has to die. Because an ignorant sin is still a sin. Are you with me? An ignorant sin is still a sin. In Michigan, we are very well known for our hunting in November, deer hunting and wild boar and whatever else people hunt. Almost every year around the United States, someone is accidentally killed hunting. He looked like a deer. Black deer or something. And shot. Now, people don't go to prison. It's accidental. But the guy's still dead. The fact that it was innocently done does not change the reality it was done. And the law says somebody has to pay. Jesus pays the price for ignorant sins. And so the very first article of furniture, the ark. Why was it valuable? It contained the law of God. I'll go further than that. The reason for the entire structure was to house the law. Not to house the candlestick or the shewbread. The reason for the entire structure was to house the law, the standard God required of the Israelites. And when God chose a place to represent His very presence and His throne, He did not choose the shewbread. He did not choose the candlestick. He did not choose the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, the laver, the fence. He chose the ark. That box with the law inside. He said, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from between the cherubims, from above the mercy seat, which is upon the ark of the testimony. I will meet with you from there." This is my position of authority. Everything I say will be said with the authority of my throne. My brothers and sisters, God hasn't changed. That ark on the earth was based on a model of a sanctuary in heaven. I should say the tabernacle on earth was based on a heavenly model. There is a temple in heaven. Let me tell you what separates Adventists from all of the churches. You can go to any Christian church and learn Christ died for your sins. Are you with me? I'm not picking on churches. I'm telling you what makes us different. You can go to any Christian church and learn the wages of sin is death. But the only church that will tell you what Christ is doing now is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The only church that will tell you something called the Three Angels' Messages is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Even though it's in the Bible for anyone to read, no one touches it except Seventh-day Adventists. There is a message to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. Only Adventists can preach it. Do you understand the high honor of being a Seventh-day Adventist? Do you understand it? If you understood it, you would not want to be anybody else. Sometimes I watch these people on the television and I say, "Father, can't you shut him up?" So literally, can you not shut that man up, Lord, allowing all this error? Can't you shut him up? Or her? I've heard people say things I don't understand how people listen and believe that. But I'll tell you something. I close the book as a signal of my approaching end. Because of our carnal nature, if we're not held by the Holy Spirit, we naturally prefer error. Let me say it again. Because of our carnal nature, if we are not held by the Spirit of God, we naturally prefer error. And any teaching that minimizes God's law is attractive to the carnal mind. And so tonight, I place upon your consciousness the fact that God required first the building of that ark to house the Ten Commandments. One of the lessons to learn, that was first and foremost in the entire system. My brothers and sisters, without God's law, no one can be convicted of sin. There's a statement. Where is it found? I think it's our Christ Triumphant, page 339, paragraph 2. Christ came to our world to represent the character of God as it is represented in His holy law. For His law is a transcript of His character. The quotation ends this way: Christ was both the law and the gospel. Those two tables represented Christ. The arrangement of mercy and grace, you know, justice and mercy, that's Christ. The shewbread, that's Christ. The candlestick, that's Christ. The altar of incense, that's Christ. The four levels of the roof, the linen with purple, blue, and scarlet, the goat's hair, the ram's hair dyed red, the seal skin, Christ. The white fence, Christ. And I come back to that law, Christ. And the way God provided to satisfy the law, Christ. And so He was both the law and the gospel. He is the standard, a righteous life. He's the way to that standard. He's the law and He's the gospel. I urge you tonight, take a second look at God's law. It is the standard God requires of everyone. Let's recite God's law together. Exodus 20, reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Surely you can all join on the next one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is the standard God requires. He has always had that standard because it represents Him and His righteousness. We live in a world, particularly this society, where that standard is constantly pushed out of society. Get rid of the Ten Commandments and let men marry men, women marry women. And it is now the law of the land. And so you have, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Supreme Court. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, when he made an image of gold in Daniel 3. The Bible says in verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, the whole world of Nebuchadnezzar, this is the law. Worship, break the second commandment of the Bible. I want you to ask God, Father, as you put the law in that tabernacle, in that ark, put your law in my heart. How many would ask God to do that? Put it in. Stand up with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the tabernacle and all the lessons it designed to teach us, not only then, but even now. Dear God, we thank you that you reminded us the very first step in reconciliation to God is the conviction of sin for us and for the Israelites in the wilderness and before them, their father. The law, your law, was the most sacred thing in that entire tabernacle. That's why it was built. Let us say like David, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Let us say, let it be said of us, as the Bible says of Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Dear Father, give us a love for doing right and a hatred for sin, because sin has no benefits. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. And so, Father, give us a love for righteousness, a love for obedience as an expression of our love. Bless everyone who came. A special blessing on all our non-Seventh-day Adventist visitors. May they feel moved to come back again. Now as we travel home, dear God, let an angel escort every vehicle, every pair of legs walking, every bicycle being ridden, that we reach our destinations in safety, and let that angel stay with us. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. We pray from our convicted hearts in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.